a psalm of David. To you I call, O Lord my rock, do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I shall be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy, as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands to your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbours, but harbour malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back upon them what they deserve. Since they show no regard for the works of the Lord, his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be a shepherd and carry them forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now, there are two versions of this sermon. One's very short and one's a bit longer. The very short version of this sermon is to say, well, just re-listen to the sermon you had last week on Psalm 27. Because Psalm 27 and 28 are really quite similar. So save yourself some trouble. Listen to Tim's sermon. It's available online. Right? That's it? No, I'll tell you what, there is a longer sermon. Because although these two psalms, 27 and 28, it's a different message at the end. So, let's have a look at Psalm 28. I mean, it's written almost 3,000 years ago. What's it got to say to us today? Well, let's have a look. The first thing to say about this psalm is that it has a poetic structure. If you look at it, in verse 1 there is a prayer for he's heard. Verse 2 has another prayer, a cry for mercy. Then there's a central bit. Then in verse 6, it says, he has heard my cry. So it starts with a cry for be heard, and then at the end it says, he has heard. And then last of all, in 7 to 9, there's praise that God heard David's prayers. So there is a real symmetry in this. But if you look at it in more detail, what's actually here is the whole of life in miniature. It's all of our problems condensed in just a few verses. So let's unpack this. So let's see what it actually has to say to us. If we start at the beginning in verse 1, there is a cry to be heard. So David says, to you I call, O Lord my rock, do not turn a deaf ear to me. And in verse 2, he says, hear my cry for mercy, to you for help. So King David here is obviously trusting God because he calls God his rock, his sure foundation. But at the same time, he's obviously anxious, even distressed and desperate, because God appears to be silent, not actually hearing his prayers at all. Now, as Tim said last week, the Sovereign Lord made a covenant with David that's outlined in 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17, where God promised to be David's protector and his guide, so that his people, the region, would actually always have God as their God. And here you get the sense that David feels abandoned, and he prays earnestly. Surely the God will honour the covenant he's made with me. And so why are my prayers not going answered? Why is he not answering anything I ask him? In fact, it's so bad that he says in verse 1 that if God is silent, he might just as well be in the pit, the silent place of the dead. He's feeling that bad about things. And he does all he can. He doesn't just pray, he actually puts his body into the posture of prayer. It says in verse 2, I lift up my hands towards your most holy place. And the holy place will be the tabernacle, the tent that holds the Ark of the Covenant. Because the Ark of the Covenant would have held in it the words that God had actually spoken into Samuel. So that was the covenant. So that's what David would have been praying towards, earnestly hoping to answer his prayers. He just needs and longs for a response, an intervention from the Lord. Not about you, but I felt in that sort of position as well, where prayers are not answered, and maybe you felt abandoned by God. Maybe you've prayed earnestly for someone very dear, and nothing seems to happen. Or maybe you're suffering from a problem that just doesn't seem to go away. It's not taken away from you. Now, if this has happened to you, or is happening to you, then I think you can identify with how David is feeling. Now, fortunately, in a minute, we'll look at how he actually copes with this. But first of all, David is actually suffering from another problem. He continues his anxious prayer in verse 3, where he says, do not drag me away with the wicked who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbours, but harbour malice in their hearts. So he's still being... he's feeling angst about things. And it sounds like what he's surrounded with is people who are so-called friends, but are really stabbing him in the back. They're just gossip about him. They're actually trying to take over his power by sort of devious means. Because it says in the previous psalm, Psalm 27 in verse 12, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. My people who pretend to be nice. Now, Charles Spurgeon, who lived in the 1800s, a great preacher, he actually used the words, well, he said, soft words, oily with pretended love. Now, doesn't that sound like someone that's oiling up to you to try and get their way? Soft, oily with pretended love. And again, this may well have happened to you, or may be happening to you. Maybe somebody's spreading malicious gossip about you. Or maybe your car's been in the car park, it's been damaged, and you can see the person that's done it. And when you go up to them and they say, oh, it wasn't me, mate. Oh, no, no, no. Soft words, oily with pretended love. Wasn't me. Or maybe you've lost all your life savings, scammed out of them, again by soft words. Somebody pretending to be your friend, but turned out not to be your friend at all. Now, not about you, but my natural reaction to that would be to want to do something to the person that, say, damaged my car. I mean, maybe I can use Bond coming over the horizon and doing something very unpleasant to the person that's just put a dent in my car. And David looks to be saying the same sort of thing in verse 4 and 5, where he says in verse 4, repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what they've done and bring back upon them what they deserve. And he continues in verse 5, since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. And he emphasizes this sort of thing four times. He says, pay them for their deeds, for their evil work, for what their hands have done, for what they deserve. Now, because of these two verses in here, Psalm 28 has been included in the imprecatory psalms, where an imprecation is a curse. It's wanting misfortune to fall on someone. You know, a bit like getting James Bond to come and beat up the person that dented your car. Now, doesn't this seem a bit strong? Right? Are you allowed to say that as a Christian? Are you allowed to actually want somebody to come to harm? Are you allowed to say that you want your enemies to be torn down, never to rise again? What about loving your neighbour? Where does that come in? As Paul says in 1 Timothy, I urge then that petitions, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for people. So, in other words, you're meant to pray for people, not just the people you like, but your enemies as well. So how do that with what David is saying in the Psalms, where he seems to be calling curses down on his enemies? Now, if some people have said in the past that, well, you see, that's the Old Testament. We now live in the New Testament. Things are different. But surely the Bible can't be different in its message. It can't say one thing in one place and something else in another. Well, actually, if you look at it carefully, David's prayers are not vindictive. He's not wanting something nasty to happen to his enemies. He's actually pleading for justice. He's asking that justice will... So again, in verse 4, he says, "Repay them for their deeds, for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back upon them what they deserve." But he's not asking for physical punishment on these people. He's asking for spiritual justice, that the good will triumph, that the people that are trying to take away his kingship will actually not succeed, that God will actually rescue him from these people. He's not really asking harm to fall on the evildoer. In fact, that comes in verse 5, when it says, "Since they show no regard for the Lord and what his hands have done, he," i.e. God, "will tear them down and never build them up again." The punishment comes from God, not from King David. So King David is not calling curses on these people. He's just asking for justice to be done, for good to triumph. And then if anything happens to those people that are doing this, that's for God to sort out himself, not for us as humans. And so, like David, we should pray for justice. We should continue to pray for our enemies, that they may see the error of their ways. It's not for us to mete out punishment on those that do things we don't like. That's the Lord God to actually do. So far this psalm has been a story of angst. We've got King David, who feels abandoned by the Lord, his prayers are not heard, and the wicked seem to be getting away with their evil deeds. These soft, oily words are having their way. But fortunately, an answer for this, and it's in verses 6 and 7, where he changes tack. And he says, "Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped." Now, it's terribly that at that instant, his prayers were answered. It doesn't have to be right there and then. And as Tim said last week, David makes a conscious choice to trust in his faith in the Lord. He's looking at God's past actions in his life, and he's looking at his faith in the ever-loving, faithful God. And he stands firm on the promise that God will answer his prayers in due course. Maybe not right now, but he will answer his prayers. He has promised to, and he will do that. And David reminds us that the Lord, in verse 7, is his strength. In other words, he can't do this without the Lord God. The Lord God is his strength. He will actually get things done for him. And he also talks about God being his shield, his protection behind the altar. So David trusts the Lord to help him. And suddenly, after this, suddenly his anxious prayer becomes an outpouring of joy and praise in verse 7, where he says, "My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song." So despite the harsh problems that life has thrown up for David, he has concrete faith that the Lord will be with him, even when he feels at his worst, abandoned and besieged by his enemies. What example we have to follow there, eh? In fact, then in verse 8, David broadens his praise out to include all of God's people, where he says, "The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one." So this includes us. God is our strength and our fortune, our fortress. The Holy Lord has promised to look after us, to be our saviour, no matter how dark times are, no matter how dark the valleys we're walking through at the moment. God will always be there looking after us. And this good news is even better for us than it was for David. David reminds us in verse 8 that he was the adopted son. In other words, he was the anointed one. So the Lord was looking after David, the anointed one, so that he could look after his people. And as you know, if you know the Bible, you know that from the King David, there came a line of people that culminated in an anointed one. This one was not just human, but also God. This was Jesus, the anointed one. In fact, if you look at the Hebrew for anointed one, it means the Messiah, or it translates as the Messiah. And in Greek, anointed one translates as Christ, Christ. And David prays in verse 9, "Save your people and bless your inheritance." be their shepherd and carry them forever. So we can pray with confidence that the Lord God will save us and bless us and be our shepherd, will look after us and carry us forever. And that should be a real source of joy to us in our lives. Life can be difficult, and we may not see the way forward, but we have the sovereign Lord to carry us through our difficult times. And it's not just when we get to heaven that all this comes. It's actually now. In fact, some of you know Ken Jones. Ken Jones once said to me, he said, faith is not just pie in the sky when you die. It's not just going to heaven. It's actually steak on the plate while you wait. I don't know where he got that from, but point. It's not, believing in Jesus is not just going to benefit us when we die and go to heaven. He's actually benefited us now. He is looking after us. He's protecting us right now. So God has promised to be active in our lives at all times. You know, the great and mighty God is here looking after us. The great Emmanuel, God with us, is here looking after us. So when things get tough, as they did for King David, and there seems little or no joy, then stand on the vision given in this psalm that God is always with us. And hopefully you'll find joy in that. So let me end with the verse that Tim used last and that Judy started the service with from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.